Hello, everyone. I trust you're all doing well. These are very strange and difficult days that we're living in today. But I believe God's going to see us through them. And I'm hoping that soon, real soon, we'll be back at church. And I'm sure you're also hoping and praying for the same thing. I really miss being together at church with God's people, and I know you do too. Well, let me mention just a couple of announcements. I want to remind you to watch live stream from the church on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock and then Sundays at 11 o'clock and at 6 o'clock. Also, let us know anything that you think we need to know relative to our class, and your group leaders will be in contact with you weekly, but let us know if their needs or whatever it might be the situation, so we can post it on this information Sunday school outlet that we're using right now. So then we will post this information on WBC Auditorium class. That's our special place to get information, and you can get that on the Facebook, just WBC, all capital, auditorium class. All right, now for our lesson. Let's go right into our lesson. And we're in a series, as you recall, entitled One Another. And this is lesson number 9. And the title of today's lesson is Compassion for One Another. Our text, if you can find your Bibles, is, and get ready to look this up, it is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. So go ahead and take your Bibles now, if you will, and look that up. And we'll be referring to these verses as we go along. Well, when we think about being compassionate for other people, we remember that we are blessed, very blessed, and we need to be thankful. Every reason in the world for us to be thankful. Psalm 100 in verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." And verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And so we need to come before God with thanksgiving. The more thankful we are, the more compassionate we're going to be, and the less covetous we'll be. And we'll also, when we are very thankful, we will certainly see others' needs, and our attitude will be one that says, "I really want to help them." And so God calls us to be compassionate people. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus was compassionate, and he acted on that compassion. And God wants us to do the very same thing. And so we have the realm, first of all, of compassion, the realm. R-E-A-L-M. Who should our compassion go to? Well, verse 8, the Bible tells us in our text verses, 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion," and here it is, "one of another." And so we should have compassion one of another according to the scriptures. And this compassion means that we feel what they feel, we identify, and we suffer with one another. And we're to go into action because of that. We have compassion one for another. Now that means that we need a united mindset. A united mindset. Our mindset should be like the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be united, to have the same mindset, united, like Christ, in harmony, just like a band or an orchestra would be in harmony, or a choir or a musical group. We need to We need to be united together. Now, he's talking about unity, not uniformity. What do I mean by that? Well, it doesn't mean that everybody has to wear the same kind of clothes and the same kind of uniforms, that you might say, and have the same likes and same dislikes and so on and so forth. That certainly would not be that would not be unity. That would be uniformity. And sometimes we have a tendency to be that way and be very legalistic about it. But unity is not that. It's being united, having a mind like Christ. And even though we're all different, and we are all different, then we just have to have that unity. And here's the thing. The things that bring us together are stronger than what divides us. The things that bring us together are stronger than what divides us. For instance, doctrine. We may not like the same kind of food, and we may have some different ideas about some other convictions or preferences. But when it comes to doctrine, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, we are together on that. We have the mind of Christ on that, the scripture. And so we're unified in that and many other areas. But on the other hand, the world is divided. They're divided. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And that's so important. 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, the people of North Platte, Nebraska, got word that soldiers from their town would be coming through their town on a train. And all the mothers and the wives of those soldiers came to meet them. They had care packages. They had letters. They had food to give to them. And instead of the North Platte, Nebraska group coming through, the Nebraska National Guard Company D, the train arrived and the soldiers were from the Kansas National Guard Company D. And these soldiers got off the train, and nobody really knew what to do. But one mother went up to a soldier, and gave a care basket, and that was originally meant for her son. But at that point, she had compassion, just wanted to give it to him. And she thanked him for serving. And the other ladies followed suit. They did the very same thing. And they started later a canteen, and they'd prepare food, care packages, sandwiches, cookies, hot coffee, all of this. And there were times they served as many as 8,000 soldiers on a single day. Well, the last train came through April the 1st, 1946. And by then, they had served, believe it or not, 6 million soldiers. 6 million soldiers. And these soldiers, keep in mind, only had about 10 minutes there. But these soldiers throughout the war had fond memories of what had taken place there. And Bob Green, an author, wrote a book called Once Upon a Town. And he interviewed a few of the surviving soldiers that came through North Platte in the 1940s. And he said their response was the same. All of them wept. You see, they remembered and appreciated the love and compassion that those people shared with them. Suppose somebody came to church, and coming to church 10 years later, you might ask them, what impact did the church have on your life? Would he say, from the very beginning, somebody showed me compassion, somebody made me feel at home, somebody cared for me? Jude 22 reminds us, and of some have compassion, making a difference. A unified mindset, like Jesus, showing compassion to people. And then we need a loving mindset, loving one another. And in verse 8, there are really about three aspects of this mindset that God shares with us. Look at verse 8 if you have your Bibles there. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And then he said, love as brethren. Number one, love his brethren. That is fraternal. That's loving like a brother would love another brother. And so he says one way we can have that compassion is to love each other like brothers. And then he says, be pitiful. Now, he doesn't mean have a bad self-image or have self-pity, but what he's saying is have pity toward other people and be look upon them with pity. And then thirdly, he says, be courteous. And that simply means be friendly. Be kind to other people. Put others before yourself. And there's a three-point prescription for what God wants us to do. The question that I might ask myself and you today is, do you know someone with a need? And if you do, have you thought about how to be a blessing to that person and to meet that need? And that's what God's talking about. Be courteous, be pitiful, love as brethren. So we have the realm of compassion, a united mindset, and a loving mindset. And then there's the reach of compassion, the realm of compassion. Secondly, the reach of compassion. We're to show compassion, as we've said, but how are we going to do that? How are we going to put that into shoe leather and actually show compassion? Well, one of the ways we can do that is reach them verbally. What do you mean, Brother Weaver? Reach them with compassion. Show compassion. That's what he's talking about. And that means with words. How do we do that? With words. You know, words are so absolutely powerful. You know that. And if we speak kindly to someone, we encourage that person. If we speak unkindly to them, we hurt them. Or we cause strife, and we certainly do not encourage them. And so he's saying that we should use words. And look at verse 9, where he's talking about use positive words. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Know that ye are there to unto call, that ye should inherit a blessing. So he's talking about not railing and being mad, but contrarywise, being a blessing. That's what he's telling us to do here in this verse, and we can do that through our words. The word blessing comes from a Greek word, eulogio, and we get that word, the word eulogize or eulogy, and that's what we refer to the time of a funeral where we're saying good things about people. Reminds me of a little boy one time. A preacher was saying so many good things about his terrible daddy that he looked over at his mama and said, "Mama, are you sure that's daddy up there in the casket? You better go check and see. I think he's got the wrong person." Well, really, we ought to eulogize someone, say all the kind things we can about him. And that's what he's saying. Words of blessing in our everyday life, using these words, the reach of compassion, using words to be a blessing. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." He's not talking about some kind of brand of apples, but he's talking not golden delicious, but he's talking about apples of gold. It's very valuable. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in beautiful pictures of silver. And that's a good picture. It's a positive picture that's telling us about some good things that we might say. I remember a number of my teachers. Well, I remember most all of them. Some of them I have good memories. And to be quite honest about it, some of them I don't have such good memories. But I remember a number of them, but especially one lady by the name of Mrs. Clark. Mrs. Clark taught on the high school level, and Mrs. Clark could have taught at LSU. She was offered positions there, but she wanted to stay in her own hometown and really help out the students of that hometown in the high school. And she was my algebra teacher. And I remember her talking to me and encouraging me and telling me what she felt like I could accomplish and could do with the skills that I had. And she encouraged me with algebra, and I made great grades in algebra, all the way through. But I believe it all went back to Mrs. Clark. And she said, you can be an industrial engineer, whatever you want to be. And, of course, God called me to be a preacher. But I never forget the encouragement that she gave me. And I always have fond memories of Mrs. Clark, my algebra teacher. And she was just such an encourager. George Truett, who used to pastor years ago the First Baptist Church in Dallas, accidentally killed a friend of his in a hunting accident. And his daughter said that he never laughed after that. He used to have a radio program, and he'd always close his radio program with these words, "Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time." And what he meant to do was to encourage him. And isn't that true? We need to be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. So let's encourage each other. You're having your problems today, and there will be more coming. There will be some. It'll let up. You've had them in the past. But a word of encouragement is always good. And words also should not only encourage, but they should cause peace or bring peace in relationships. The words we use in relationships shouldn't aggravate the relationship, but it should bring peace in that relationship. And so Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. I know that's a challenge. It really is. But what he's saying is try as hard as you can. Pardon me. Work at it. Keep working at it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. To live with people and live peaceably with those people. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Oh, is that needed between husband and wife and in families and all of our relationships? You know, and I know, peace is not automatic. We have to pursue it. And positive words, good, positive, kind, uplifting words bring peace. So we need to reach people verbally according to the scriptures. And then we need to reach them thoughtfully. Going back to verse 9, he reminds us of that. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. We're not to get mad and try to get even. Evil for evil, being loud and angry and voicing making our voice loud, railing for railing. He says we need to reach people thoughtfully, and that means without unkind words. It's just natural to get even or to rail back or to smart off or to say something back to someone. But you know, that's not what God wants. And the word there in verse 9, where he says not rendering, the word means not repaying, not delivering and repaying recompense. And don't do that, he said. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So what happens whenever we get angry? Well, anger causes more strife, no matter where it is. Proverbs 15:1, such a great principle. We need to live by it. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. And so that's just the plain, simple wisdom of the Word of God. Next time you have that situation, respond with kindness. And let me know if it doesn't work out better. All of us should do that. I remember teaching or being a counselor, a junior counselor, at Camp Ridgecrest, North Carolina. It was the largest Southern Baptist camp during that day. Glorietta was one of them in that one. And back in those days, I was in a Southern Baptist church. But I remember we had campers there, and I was there all summer long. It was quite an honor to be able to be a junior counselor, and our college guys were counselors. And we had the children of very wealthy lawyers, doctors, professional people that were there. They were paying back then $500 a week. Some of them stayed all summer. It's unbelievable. But they were sometimes very hard to get along with. And our camp director, Wayne Chastain, would say this: when you're dealing with those parents, if you feel like killing them, and these were his words, kill them with kindness. And then he said, if you want to kill them, just nice them to death. That's a way to win. And I've never forgotten those two principles, and tried to use those at times whenever I would face those kind of situations. Well, he mentions in verse 10, our tongue and our lips. If you have your Bible there, I hope you're looking at it. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. If you want to love life and have a good life and a happy life, joyful life, then he says, watch your tongue and watch your lips. These are the things that form our words and what we say. And he said in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue peace. Do that. So he's implying here that bad words, evil words from the lips, and guile from the lips and evil from the tongue, certainly, he's implying in verse 11, that's evil. And so he says, hate evil like Job did. And so we need to do that. Now, we have the realm of compassion that we've talked about, and now we've just gone over the reach of compassion. And thirdly, in the next few minutes we have, let's talk about the reward of compassion. The reward of compassion. You know, sometimes it seems like you do the right thing. You're kind. You're compassionate. You take it on the chin. You don't dish it back out. You just show a humble, sweet spirit about everything you face. And you think, well, nobody really notices that. Nobody even cares. Nobody even notices the compassion that I've shown. And you turn the other cheek, and it seems like nobody really notices when you do that. But friend, listen to me. God does. God notices that. And I promise you that God will reward that. He knows our testimony. God does. He knows our testimony because God's watching us. Look at verse 12 where he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, he's just reminding us that God is alive, and God sees. God sees what's going on, and he notices compassion and faithfulness to be compassionate. God doesn't let it go unnoticed. And God hears. He tells us that in verse 12, where he talks about the ears, and his ears are open unto our prayers. So God does hear, and God does see. And we need to delight in that fact, and he delights in hearing from us. And God delights in answering our prayers and in our fellowship with him. Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God is pleased when we talk to him and ask him. Now, we need to pray, and we need to know God hears. But remember now, sin can hinder our connection in prayer. Very important to understand that. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, he will not honor my prayer if I regard iniquity in my heart. So we have to know that he's listening, know that he cares, and know that God is going to judge the wicked. verse 12, he said in the latter part of that verse, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Ultimately, they're going to be punished and he'll make all things right. But hear this phrase, in his time, in his time. He'll do it the right way. He'll do it at the right time. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in his time. That's what we're talking about. So he knows our testimony, and we have a responsibility. We can't control what others do. We can't control what others say. But listen, we can control how we respond to those situations. And God knows our testimony. He wants us to have a good testimony. And then he rewards our faithfulness. He rewards our faithfulness. He rewards our patience and long-suffering. Have you ever been recently, or have you been recently discouraged and maybe mistreated by someone? Well, listen, what we have to do when those things happen, and it's going to happen, we just have to forgive each other and have compassion one toward another as God's children. And God tells us we're to do that. And our effort, when we do it, you think, well, what's the future in that? Well, listen to what God said in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't quit, we'll reap in due season. And it may be something that others you suffer for. Look in verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It may be that somebody wouldn't like you passing out a tract, or if they invite you to a questionable, sinful activity, and you say, no, I don't go, and they may really give you a hard time. But listen, happy are ye, you're well off, you're supremely blessed. That's what he means. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. You see, God will reward us for that. Corrie ten Boom, her whole family was taken into concentration camp under Hitler's rule, and her father and her sister died in prison. After the war, Corrie ten Boom was at a church in Munich, and she was speaking to this church about compassion and forgiveness. And she told about the horrific atrocities at Ravensbrück, and they were horrible. And then she said to that crowd, I'm thankful that God forgave me and that by God's grace, I can forgive others. After the service, something unusual happened. A man reached out to shake her hand and said, Fraulein, the message that you gave today was a great encouragement to me to know that God would forgive me for all my sins. She looked the man in the face and she recognized that he was the guard from Ravensbrück that had mistreated her and her sister so terribly. And so she froze for a moment with no forgiveness in her heart. And then she had a flashback to that. And then immediately she prayed in her heart, Lord, I just spoke about forgiveness. Help me to forgive. Help me to have compassion on this man who now believes in you. And then she reached out her hand, which was an act of faith. She reached out her hand, choosing to forgive, and she looked into that man's eyes, and she said, yes, the forgiveness of Jesus is a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that we can both experience it today. Well, let's close this out. Whenever we are wronged, we have two choices. We can get even, or we can ask God to give us compassionate heart, and repay evil with good. And another thing that he mentioned, if we see someone in need, be compassionate. We can either remain indifferent to their need, or we can step forward, step up, and meet that need, which God would want us to do. If we'll demonstrate compassion and forgiveness, then I promise you the doors will open to present the gospel. It really will. In verse 15 of our text verse, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Would it be wonderful, really wonderful, if your testimony of compassion made someone notice you, and then they ask, what makes you different? What makes you different? And that would open the door to share Christ with them. Well, folks, let's obey God and be compassionate to one another. Until the next Sunday school lesson, or until God allows us to be together again, may God bless you. Let's pray. Father, bless those that are listening to this lesson. Help us to be compassionate. And Lord, may you meet the needs of all of us and help us to have a good testimony and help us to help meet the needs of others. Thank you for your loving grace through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.